this evening with a question that I keep asking myself from time to time, and I think I'm beginning to understand it. The more I understand the answer to my question, the more I understand why it is that so many things are being accomplished now in and through the ministry of Westside Bible. You know, when I first came here 24 years ago, of course, there weren't enough people to have any impact, because 12 people can't do much, especially when they're just barely surviving, and as they put it, being held together by the young people of the church. I hate to think that this local church was being held together by our young people. But they prided themselves in that, and they said, were it not for the fact that our young people wanted to continue, we probably would have given up a long time ago. Well, shortly thereafter, we saw a large crowd, but we really still did not have impact. And I would say that it's only been within the last 5 to 8 years that we have seen some tremendous impact. In addition to that, we are now beginning to see all kinds of areas that are being ventured into. And, for example, Bob alone with his staff involved not only at Westside Private School and with Crossroads, then the camp program, and now with VBS. And he's probably thinking to himself, I'm involved in all of that. And it probably makes him tired just thinking of it. And those of you that are working with him know that he can be sometimes a harsh taskmaster. He gives you very little slack and has to have something yesterday. But you see, what I now realize is what's happened is that in one area, one spiritual gift was manifested, and as a result, look at the ministry. And I kept saying over the years, I can't wait until I see the manifestation of your spiritual gifts. Well, frankly, in thinking about it, I don't know if I could survive, because I've worked harder these last 5 or 6 years than I did in the first 15 years of my ministry here. I have less time than available time. I can remember when I first got my boat, I used to go out fishing every Monday, and some of you would go along with me. Last year, I took it out twice and then felt guilty, sitting there relaxed, saying, you know, and I could see Bob there at the shoreline, you know. No, he wasn't there. But the thing is, you see, the more gifts we see operating, the more we're going to be involved. And it's amazing that an assembly of this size can have such a tremendous impact. And that's through the ministry of just a few gifts. So, shock me. Let's see the exercise of most of your gifts before the rapture, or before my rapture, one or the other. Our study this morning, we began in 2 Kings chapter 4 to introduce to you the characters of the plot. And I say plot only, or a play. I wanted you to kind of visualize the whole thing, because I think that you oftentimes can see things a little better when you read them if you have some picture in your mind. You have Elisha, who has been traveling, and he goes into the region of Shunem, as per verse 8. And there is a woman of prominence in that area, and he has to pass by her house. And as he does so, why, she approaches him and she says, why don't you stop and eat with us? And then she realizes that he's there often, and therefore she makes it a kind of a blanket invitation that whenever you're in the region, why don't you stop and sup with us? Then she comes up with another idea, and she says, you know, hubby, she's talking to her husband, I think it would be exciting if we could even do more for this man that I suspect is a man of God. And indeed he is. Which means that she is discerning in that way. And obviously she's on the same wavelength with the Spirit of God regarding the supply for Elisha's needs. Elisha's not looking for this. Her desire is to to help him out, and yet he hasn't made any requests with that regard. He didn't send in flyers ahead of time, or a spokesman going into the region saying, hey, I'll be there, and I'm trying to think in the human viewpoint what some of us would do, and I'll be in the area, can you put me up for a couple of days, that sort of thing. No, it's all been supplied. And then she says, let's make a little walled chamber, in our terminology, a little room. And in that room, we'll put a bed. And not only will we have a bed, but we'll have a lampstand, a little table, and it'll make it comfortable for him. And as he's passing by, he'll not only eat with us, and we'll supply his physical nourishment, but also the rest that is necessary for him to go on his way and be more successful. You say to her, you say to yourself, why did she do this? What's her motive? Apparently there is none, other than the fact that she's a kind-hearted individual, she is very gracious, and she is, in the strict sense of the word and in the true sense of the word, a hospitable being. As I mentioned this morning, often we tend to stipulate. We tend to place contingencies on our doing for other people. We even think it, what will I get out of this? Why should I do for this person? And the expression we have today, it's so common. What's in it for me? The woman's never thinking this way. And yet, because she has the right mental attitude, and this is what I want you to see, if nothing else, this evening. Because of her right mental attitude, that which was impossible in her life becomes possible. And what she never expected, she's going to receive. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have expectations in life. But often, we tend to do things for other people, and we do them with expectations as a motivation. It's improper. The pastor who thinks he's going to go places, the pastor who thinks that he looks to the applause of the people for the success of his ministry, that's not it. It may work in the world, but it doesn't work in the ministry, because so much of it can be false. I've even found over the years that the people that praise me the most are the next ones on my list that are going to do me damage, whether verbally or otherwise. Oh, Pastor, I just thought I'd let you know how wonderful. And I say, uh-oh. Say to my wife, get their name down. Got too much praise from that person. And they're the ones that are going to be, the next one in line. I've seen it too many times. Now, that doesn't mean that occasionally I don't like to hear some encouragement. Don't misunderstand me. I think some of you think, I wish you would think as much in absolutes as you do when you do in the Christian life. You know, everything else is relative, but when you hear me speak, you know, it's either boom, boom, boom. No, you know, like, he never counsels. That's not true. That is not true. I'm counseling you right now. I've given some of the best counsel that anyone has ever received on the top side of planet Earth. I'm a great counselor. You say, but what's the problem? People don't listen to me. So I've become kind of counsel shy. Year after year after year, wonderful, phenomenal, fantastic, tremendous advice. And they don't listen. They go ahead and do what they were going to do anyway. So I simply said to myself, it isn't worth it. And some of you have been the recipients of that. You come to me, ask me a question, I give you the answer, this is what you should do, and you don't do it. Well, eventually I say to myself, well, poopy on that one. Or something like that. Do on that person, you know. Now here's a woman that did what she did because she had character. And she did what she did because she wanted to do it. It was in her to do it. And she wasn't looking for anything in return. This passage is so refreshing. And here's a woman that didn't even have the filling of the Spirit. She didn't even have the potential of the indwelling of the Spirit on a permanent basis. But she was a woman of character. And then as a result, as I mentioned, marvelous things happened to her. Marvelous things. God blesses her richly. But listen to me, folks. Don't do for others because you expect to get blessing from God. Because if you do, you're not going to get it. You do for others because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And then marvel of marvels, the blessings come. There's an irony in that. The people who do for the blessing get nothing. And the people that do because of their character and their impersonal love get blessing. It's a matter of motivation. I asked you this morning, I'll ask you again, why do you serve in the various capacities, whatever that capacity might be? Because of self-gratification? Because of some kind of... Or is it because you see it as a ministry? You see it as a true part of Christian service. And we've established a policy, and it's going to be enforced. The policy is rather simple. If it's evident that anyone, under any circumstances, is serving other than in the full exercise of Christian service as under the Lord, then we're going to ask them to replace themselves. Because your motivation is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. And it's not honoring to the Lord and the rest of the assembly. We'll suffer the consequence. We don't need it. We're on the road to glory. We're on the blessing road. And I want that to continue. And it's becoming greater and greater and greater. And then every so often, I hear about this or I hear about that. And it annoys me that some of you should be here as long as you've been here and you still haven't learned. Why do you serve? If you're looking for applause, become a comedian. If you're looking for gratification, go to a Pentecostal church and get emotionally involved. What I'm simply telling you is, if you cannot serve, go somewhere else if that service is not proper. You know, my mother used to cringe when I would say that, because she's been coming here for many, many, many years. And she'd say to me, "Don't say that. Because that isn't very nice. The people don't like that." And I'd say, "Mom, if you don't like it, go somewhere else." We have a very simple policy here. The policy is we may not always be right in what we do, but whatever we do, we think we are. And if it is brought to our attention through the proper channels that that is inequitable or isn't right, we'll change it. But at the same time, if you don't like the policy, that's it. And being the highest ranking officer of this local assembly, I establish the policy, and if you have a gripe with it, come to me, and I'll tell you why I did it that way. And if you say, "Well, I'm not sure I..." In some cases, it's not for you to question, but rather just do. Because we've thought this through in many cases. Very few of the things that I've established as policy, I got in a dream somewhere. Or did I just come up with this as a spur of the moment? You know, one day I got a flash on my computer and I said, "Hey, what a policy that would be." I've come up with some in my mind, you know, during that, what I call the limbo state between sleep and waking up in the morning, that I thought was a great idea until I had my first cup of coffee. You know, you say to yourself, "What was that?" You wouldn't establish that as policy for anything, much less a person. And over the years, I've been persuaded and sometimes dissuaded from members of the board with regard to certain policies. When we thought them through, they may not have been correct, but this one thing I'm sure of, and there's no question in my mind, because this is biblical policy, and there's no wavering in biblical policy, and that is, if you cannot serve on the basis of true motivation and service to the Lord as a function of either your spiritual gift or your proper mental attitude in the pursuit of your spiritual gift, then quit, because you're wasting your time. I used to see it here when we put up some of these buildings. You know, a guy would be hammering away outside and be, "Damn people, I'm the only one here, and if it wasn't for me, the place would fall apart," and so on. I want to grab that hammer away from them. No, not hit him with it, but just say, "There's your car, get out of here." We don't need that attitude. See, people don't understand that. If you're doing what you're doing is under the Lord, what do you care if you have any help from anybody else? You're rejoicing in the fact that you're able to serve. And you don't come up with this pharisaical idea that all the blessings that I'm getting, I wish someone else was here to get that blessing. Now that's the legalistic approach. And then when they show up, you say, "Too bad you missed the blessing." This woman didn't do what she did because of the worth of Elisha. She saw a quality there. "I perceive that he is a man of God." And certainly this had some, you know, she didn't say, "I think this guy's a tramp. Let's help him. I think he's a bum. I think he's a rapist or a thief." No. So there was some, but she didn't do what she did because of the quality of the individual. She did what she did because she had quality. She had worth. And I suspect as well that this phrase, "prominent woman," may have been a result that her prominence was actually built on her character. Which leads me to a question. How do people know you? In the average mind today, people say, "Well, I don't care what people think of me." Well, you ought to. I can go through our directory and I can go down the list of every one of the names, and there's an idea that pops up. There's a thought. Conscientious. Sacrificing. Enthusiastic. Pain in the ass. Well, Bob was talking about, what was that he was talking about? Mass? Ass? What was that? What? Morass? Well, that's what I thought, see? A lot of people, there are more pain in the ass than others. No, but really, you come up, you ever do that? You look and you say, "Ugh, let's go to the next page." Not everybody is. Of course, those that are, you write them down too. Cuckoo clock. How will you be known after you're gone? The quiet one that never said anything to anybody and never did anything at all, period? Or will you be known as an individual who got involved? And even though others in the assembly may not have known the extent of your involvement, those with whom you worked, your fellow co-workers, they knew the extent. And I'm amazed the amount of things that are going on here. Here we're having a deacon's meeting, and there's another person in another room, and they're typing away, making up. You know, these crossroad things, this didn't just come out of some miasmic dream. Well, Bob was not suffering from an overdose of whatever medication he's taken. This took a lot of thought and probably some anticipated anxiety. It's monumental. We're writing all of the information. all of the lesson plans and material. There is no such thing called crossroads other than its existence here. It was born here. And now he's having the opportunity to share with others. And that's great. So in that sense, you see, West Side Bible and the exercise of that phase of its gift have in fact become the forerunner. And who knows, we may see in 10 years from now, people that, you know, are talking about their crossroads and their camp programs, and you can say to yourself, and not, well, we did that. No. You can rejoice with them, and that can be a source of your thanksgiving to God. Now, a couple of hundred believers gathered together, and the impact is worldwide. Somebody told me once, we were visiting a church back east, and they said, you know, Westside is small, and it's not a large church. They said, you don't realize the impact that your ministry has had on people throughout the United States. Boy, I'll go another 10 years on that. Just that one statement. Guy called me the other day, and the first thing he asked me was, if I was the man that trained his pastor in the ministry. I said, who is this? And then he told me, and I remembered who he was and so on. And it was true. I had trained that man for his ministry and the impact that he's having in that region with this man who was mightily blessed and so on. It's fantastic. But listen to me, folks. That's my blessing. And it should be yours. I know people here tonight, you sit at home, and all you think about is one person, yourself. That's all you think about. The who, what, where, when, how, and why is all egocentric. That's infantile. Babies do that. And I suppose if we put a bottle in your mouth, you'd be satisfied. Is that insulting to you? Good! So I don't think I like that. Go somewhere else. Where they placate you, pat you on the head, and tell you everything's going to be all right. When it isn't. We're living in a real world, folks. It's dangerous out there. Look at this cuckoo this afternoon that shot 3 people arbitrarily on 48th Street in McDowell. Just walked into it appears to be a kind of a semi-retirement trailer park. Just walked in there, got a gun, boom, boom, boom. 3 elderly women, dead. It's dangerous. We're living in a dangerous world. Well, the only hope we have is to do God's will until that time. Christian service is something that we're all in. You're all in it. Some of you are good Christian servants and some of you aren't. So let's take up the subject. First of all, let's get a definition down. You say, I think I know what Christian service is all about. All right, let's see if you do. First of all, did you know that every believer is in full-time Christian service? And I use that phrase simply because of the fact that we have a kind of classified Christian service into the clergy and the laity. We've classified it as the good guys and the not so good guys, or the highest and the mediocre. There is no such thing in the scripture as a mediocre Christian. You might be a mediocre Christian, but the Word of God doesn't classify you as such by predetermining that that's the way you would be. That's some way you've ended up because of your simply being mediocre. Is that too much for you? Every believer from the point of regeneration is in full-time Christian service. The question is, What are you expected to serve and in what capacity? That's determined often by the following. 2, Christian service may function through a spiritual gift. Three, however, it may be outside of one's spiritual gift, for example, through witnessing, praying, giving, or in the area of administration. Four, however, it must be noted, and this is important, that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where you have a token representation of spiritual gifts, but the important thing to see in verse 12 are the two prepositional phrases, the reasons why these gifts were given. The first of which is equipping the saints. And then it says, for the work of, in the King James, it's ministry, but it's the Greek word meaning the work of service. So this brings up a very important point, and that is, who are equipped to serve? The answer, those who have been equipped to serve. You say, well, where does the equipment come from? The exercise of other spiritual gifts which give you the information, the doctrinal inculcation. Remember, inculcation must precede service. You're a high school graduate. You've never worked to speak of. And you go to a place for employment, you fill out the application, and they say you start tomorrow and you'll be working on a computer. And you've never seen a computer, much less worked on them. And so you walk in and the boss says, there it is. Go to it. You say, but there's something I have to know. Yes. Well, first of all, I have to know how to operate the thing. Yeah. And then once I learn how to operate it, what do I do with it? In other words, what is my job description? What am I supposed to do? Write letters? Survey this? Run averages? Keep the books for the company? Play games? It's amazing how many of the people that run computers in big businesses have somewhere on their hard drive a game. They have one at Motorola, I understand. I have the program. All it has is fish moving back and forth on the screen, going. And they do that when they're bored, and they kind of sit in front of it, and it's kind of a release. The fish are ugly looking, but nevertheless, I suppose that. And it runs back and forth, you know. The fish. Like having a fishbowl in your computer. I imagine a boss walking by saying, yeah, we're paying you $75 an hour to watch that, or whatever it is they pay those people. I know I live in a dream world, don't I? You've got to know something about the item that you're working on. You have to know something about the computer. And if you're IBM literate and not Macintosh literate, what does that mean to you? Nothing. You have to be taught that the IBM is superior to the Macintosh. And the Macintosh is simply written for people who have absolutely no mechanical background at all, and all they know how to do is run a mouse around and click clicks. That's the way it works. My answer to the current feud. Hey, Macs are great for Mac people and IBMs are great for intelligent people. With mechanical backgrounds. Oh, am I going to hear words on that one? I can see it now.
And were it not for the difference, honestly, if it weren't for the difference, we'd all be driving Volkswagens. Wouldn't that be horrible? All those little bugs they had in 1960, which Hitler originally came up for the folks, and he called it the Volkswagen, meaning a car for every person. You know, that little thing where your face was up against the windshield. Kind of like what we're driving around in now. Oh, vive la difference. I'm glad there's differences. I would hate to think that all of us had to work on the same PC. No. Same with Christian service, by the way. Wouldn't it be awful if we all had the same gift? Or if all of the categorization of gifts were identical? In other words, the person that had the gift of helps, they'd all help in the same manner. No, no, no. Now, here's the beauty of the thing, and this is what we're going to see in our study, that as broad as the categories are, so are the exercise and subcategories. Because personality is involved, or the lack thereof. So you see, you have to receive information first before you can serve. And this is why a pastor does not do his congregation any, well, he doesn't do them justice, and certainly he doesn't do them any help when he comes in there for 3 or 4 years and then takes off and goes somewhere else. He hasn't even given them enough information yet for them to be exercising their spiritual gift. You've got to be here for about 15 or 20. I see that now. I'd recommend that anyone taking a church stay there for at least, he'd sign a contract 20 years before you can move on. Well, you know that doesn't work. You got these 3-year guys, you know, they shoot it all in 3 years, all their seminary training, which isn't much. No, you see, week after week and month after month and year after year, there's that inculcation, and one day you say, hey, I know how to operate the machine, I know what my spiritual gift is, I've reached maturity, turn me loose. And that's what we're starting to see. We're starting to see people turned loose, and you don't even have to watch over them. Like you do with kids. You ever turn a job over to one of your kids and say, either finish that up or go ahead and... That would be like Gary asking Sean to finish up a t-shirt. He'd finish it up all right. Now, let's say it's a 5-color t-shirt. He runs it through the 2 colors and says, Sean, finish up the other 3 colors. And then work the rest of it, you know, the heat press and all the rest. And then package it and make sure it's all ready to go by the time UPS gets here. What a mess. I can see it now. Be wallowing in t-shirts. What are you doing, Sean? I'm having fun. Woo! That's not what I asked you to do. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm having fun. It's the way the average person is in the average church. They think because they're having fun, it must be right. There's one Greek word that I want you to get down before we leave this evening, and that is a very important Greek word because it's the word that is used for service. Now, don't confuse it with the noun form of the word that is used for a person. It is the Greek word diakonia. That's D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakonia. Now, there is a legitimate office that is taught in the scripture that is called a diakonos. That's a different word. That's the word that we translate deacon. Well, by that, you can almost see what is expected of a deacon from the standpoint of his ministry. What's the one word that you would describe the deacon's task? To serve. Okay? Why? Because the very root of his name means one who serves. But when it comes to Christian service, as a blanket concept for all believers, we have diaconia. And every one of you here this evening, including myself, are involved in some diaconia and are in fact expected. Now, some of you are doing a great job and some of you are not doing anything. Nothing. Again, ask yourself, what area of diaconia am I in? And don't tell me that driving your car to come to Bible class is an exercise of diaconia. Well, it takes work. Yeah, sure. So that's the first area of challenge. What is your diaconia? And you see, I must reiterate what I said earlier. You'll never know what it is if you're so preoccupied with self and interested in satisfying self, because service is an exercise to others. Whoops. It's got another in mind. First and foremost, to please the Father. And then the exercise to others. That's what service is all about. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and you say, boy, there's one thing the service is noted for, or rather this restaurant's noted for, and that's service. But you ever go in and you see some dimwit standing in the corner after they served you with a kind of whiff? And you constantly have to go, cling, 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 you know, and then the guy comes over, yeah. And then somewhere along the line, they've been trained about three quarters of the way through your meal. How is everything? Tell them the food was great, but the service stunk. You wouldn't say that, would you? But you know, we don't do that. And then they want a tip. And as you're going out, you say to yourself, oh, and then the person at the cash register say, how was everything? And what do we invariably say? It was fine. And in some of these places, even go so far as to give you a paper to analyze. Boy, did we have fun in one place years ago. We got the lousiest treatment that I've ever had in my life. I won't mention the place's name. Terrible place. Some of you were with us, you remember? I know Nancy was there. My wife was there, obviously. Yeah, grosses were there. Do you remember that night? Wasn't that disgusting? I even lost my glasses on top of it. My sunglasses, I left them there. Terrible service. What's wrong with a person like that? They're not doing it for the service. Huh? Challenge. If you're going to serve, then serve. If you're going to take, then be greedy and suffer the consequence. But if you're going to serve, then serve with the proper mental attitude. Father, we thank thee for the challenge this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. More to come.